Interesting story, isn't it? Let's first then look at this story before we look at explanations or anything. So here is Naaman, famous, big man, with one problem. Everything else is great, that he is leper. That's sort of not very nice. Everybody appreciates you, but leprosy kind of cuts you away from certain areas of life. People may look down at you. All that seems that his king was pretty favorable to him. But still, there are characters revolving around him in this story. And that's where we'll see what God is doing through them and what God can do through you and through me here as we are. So that's our purpose of looking at it. What God is doing, how God is using an event, a person, and the characters around him to bring glory to his name, and how God in this city, in this church, use you to bring glory to his name. The story, there can be any Naaman, any number of Naaman anywhere. That's not so important. The important is you, who will weave this story and who God will use. So let's say we go to the first character, a little girl. What is her condition? She's been brought as a trophy of the war. She's a slave. Now, what could that have meant? We know that this commander has raided Israel many times, so probably he himself was the responsible for killing her parents. Probably. Getting her there. Would she ever hope of returning back to her parents? Not very likely. No hope for the life? Living there at this house as a servant? Maybe had seen her parents killed in the war? Or maybe snatched away from her parents? We don't know the full detail of that, but we definitely know that it was not a very pleasant situation. Which means she must have been hurting very badly. A little girl. With all that hurt, she could have been very bitter. She could have been very bitter about everything in her life. What was good about it? Nothing. She could have been bitter against the God of Israel. What was my fault that I lose my family and become a slave? God, where are you? Were you still there when my parents were killed or supposedly I was taken away? Could have been very bitter. What she did was the most unlikely thing. Look to the master and looked at him with such a compassion. What if my master just could go to Samaria? He will be healed. And also something that is in between the line, but we have to look at and we can understand, how must this girl have been in this family that they believed her? This tiny little slave talks about sending her master to Samaria against his religious beliefs to an enemy country. Because if he goes there and if he is healed, he has to bow down, he has to come down from his stature as a winning commander. Because he has to go and pray, he has to plead to a place where he has won the war. So this girl must have had a great, great life, an impact in this family, that he would listen. Okay, I believe you. What kind of conviction must have been there in this girl? Remember Paul saying to the Thessalonians, remember how the gospel came to you through us? Not in words, just. Yeah, words are important. But with conviction, with power, and one thing that we usually forget to say, how we lived among you. The girl could have said roughly the same thing as Paul is saying to Thessalonians. Why did my master believe? the way I live and serve, the way I speak with conviction, the truth that I know. Okay, we'll come to application a little later. At present, we're just looking at the characters. Who is the next character? Completely in contrast. The king of Israel, northern kingdom, Samaria. Supposedly the king of the promised land. Supposedly the leader of those people. He should have been leading them to worship God. What does he say? None of my business, in other words. I have enough of my problems in this world. You have come here, fought before. What is this? That you come now? Are you looking for another war? You know, many times when we are frustrated with our life, with our work, you don't have to be king to be frustrated. You can just be working in some company and come back in the evening at home, and your children, your wife or cousins or anybody in a very good mood saying something to you, and you just don't know why you are blasting out. and they don't know what happened to you. It happens very much today. And the king was probably in, he probably didn't even look carefully on, would it be possible for a king of Samaria not to know who Elisha is or what Elisha does? They definitely didn't like each other, but it was unlikely to imagine that king did not know Elisha was there. In a right mood, he could have simply said, well, that's fine, you have reached the right city. I know where I should guide you. Let me send some of my soldiers with you to take you to the prophet. And yes, I know the God. I know that he can do in the name of the God. But he didn't. He was too frustrated with his own life, with his own job. And many times we are very much like that. Sometimes even disturbing and destroying our own dearest ones that are closest to us in our own frustration. Reason? What was their problem with the king? No relationship to God. He was not experiencing that love that we today can say Christ's love flowing through us. We don't have anything of ourselves. And if the love of Christ doesn't flow, we are no better than that king. In fact, we could be just worst of that. None of my business. I have a job. I work hard. I don't have any time to guide or to refer to you any. You know, sometimes colleagues, they are having problem. We have leprosy. Not necessarily physical. Sinfulness everywhere. Even in schools with your teenage friends, there will be enough of troubles they can share with you if you're open enough and guiding enough to them. If they can confide in you, trusting enough, they can always share with you. But if you yourself are frustrated enough, then they're not going to come back to you on any of those things. So here is a character. So two characters you see in contrast. Here is a girl who had all the reason to be frustrated, all the reason to be negative, and yet God had worked in her life in such a way that even the most powerful commander in those days would listen to her. And here is a king of one of this big kingdom, famous kingdom, and not having relationship to God, was frustrated at such a little thing as just to guide. I mean, the king will send to king only. You see the wise men, where did they reach in Jerusalem? What were they looking for? A prince. Where would you look for a prince? In the palace. That's where they reached. But you see the reaction of the people in Jerusalem? They were overtaken by surprise. They were finding it very difficult. Although they knew very well where the child, but did anyone lead and guide them to Bethlehem? About 10 kilometers roughly? A journey of 10 kilometers? No, you go, find out, come back. We are happy here. Did any of the scribe ever say, all right, you have come from so far, we'll lead you there. We also want to know where it is. It's written in the book. The Bible is with all of us. Written everything in the Bible. We know it is there. We don't act. Probably very silly to say that, but so true about, be it Jerusalem, be it Samaria, or be it Sydney today. It doesn't make a difference. That has been the response most of the time of natural human beings without Christ really empowering us and without the love of Christ flowing. So two characters in contrast. Third one we see is Elisha, and fourth Gehazi, also in contrast. Now, Naaman had come with his own idea. I will go there. He will come out, wave a hand over me or touch me or do something. He's a commander, big guy. You have to respect him. And then I will be healed. And he has come with, if you have calculated, about 400 kg of silver, pretty good gift, 72 kg of gold. That's very expensive. Those days also it was expensive. And 10 pairs of clothes. Now you might think from today's perspective, 10 pairs of clothes, what is that? Not in those days. Remember what Jesus said to people taunting them about John the Baptist? Who did you go to see? Did you go to see a man dressed in purple clothes? He meant, did you go to see the mighty prince or king or someone? Clothes were not for ordinary people. Specifically, silk route and all that and those kind of things. And Naaman carrying 10 pairs, he was not carrying ordinary clothes, definitely not. That will be below his dignity. It was a pretty expensive gift that he was carrying. Now, you have money, the religion should work for you. Isn't that the idea that we have today as well, and many other religions around us? You pay and get it. Sometimes we pay for prayers. Have you paid for prayers? We do. We may not confess it, but we pay for prayers at times. Some big guys, some famous people, they don't pray freely for you that way. And that happens around our world also. What does Elisha do? He doesn't come out. He doesn't even talk to the person. He sends somebody from his group and says, go, take a dip in Jordan 7 times and you will be okay. Why did Elisha do that? Whose glory should have been there? Let's imagine, hypothetically, Elisha came out, did exactly what Naaman thought, waved the hand and did and prayed, and Naaman got healed. Who gets the glory? Elisha. Isn't it? What many of us preachers want to have today. Many of us want to have that name tag of that kind of thing. No, it was God's work, and the glory was to go to God. Elisha fully understood God is playing this story here to bring glory to his name. It was not Elisha's face or Elisha's prayers or anything. It was God who has brought this man to Samaria. Go and take a dip. There's another very small character that comes when Naaman is angry. He says, no, just do it. Why? If the prophet would have asked you to do something big, you would have done that. You know, sometimes we don't like gospel because it's so free. If you have to pay for it, probably that will make sense. Many times I have seen in my 36 years of pastorate life, people don't understand the value of salvation because it comes free. And Naaman, for go, take a dip, no cost, nothing. I can take dip in my own rivers. No. Fortunately, God worked around this story, this unknown servant, and he takes a dip 7 times, and then he's well. He comes back now a very humbled person. That's what God was playing. He comes back to Elisha, no more accepting Elisha to come out and like say, Yeah, thank you. You are the servant of the only true God, the glory brought to God. I have brought all of those things. Please accept my gift. What does Elisha say? This is not the time for these things. Take your gifts and see the contrast again in reverse. What did he ask for? 2 mule load of earth. The very country he had won over, he could have taken a truckload of the earth any time. But here is a humility that has come to him now, recognizing to take permission to carry 2 mule load of earth. On which mules? The very mules he brought silver and gold laden. Now those silver and gold are being exchanged for earth becomes more precious for him to carry. We move on to the fourth character, Gehazi, in contrast to Elisha. My master doesn't seem to be think rightly. All so much, and he just let him go? Too light. He's got cure, he got the healing, he should pay for it. My master may not. I will run after him. I'll get this one. He told a lie. And how much did he ask? Only 1/10. He asked only for 40 kg, 1 talent. You know, lies don't have strength. Naaman said, take 2. Gold he didn't even ask. Clothes only he asked for 2 pairs. How many times our relationship to God and the works that happen is all revolved around some of those tiny desires that we want to have? And we are not even courageous enough to ask enough. Because that shame, guilt, we know how bad that is. Now, that's a little bit of the story that we know. I just wanted to put it in the summary. What do we learn? Let's take the king first. Has all the provisions, has all the knowledge. He could have done much more, but it's not my job. Do we go through this feeling at times when we see people in need, when people approach us with their queries, when they want to have some comfort in their life? Could be any problem. How many times we have just bypassed, brushed aside and said, none of my business. I'm too busy in my work, my family, my this, my that. And you know, I had gone through this thought many times. And at one moment I said to myself, when I believed in Jesus, that was in about 1884, formally baptized in 88 later, I was probably a more energetic, more zealous Christian. And I feel if I would have died at that time, probably I would have better reach and more peaceful and better life. Over these years, there have been so many ups and downs and problems, and I can't be too proud of the life that I can look back and say, why do I have to live in this world? Why should God not call me home or anybody else as soon as we say, I believe. Gone up, no problem, finished. Why are you living in Sydney? Why are you still here? You are all believers, go to heaven. Sydney is a good city, not as good as heaven. That will be much better because God has a purpose in your life to put you here. But am I doing what God wants me to do? Or is it none of my business? I come to church on Sunday, if I have time, I go back, do my business, save in 1.5 days almost that way. Or is it my life for the glory of God at my workplace, in my family, with my friends, at the recreation, when I'm traveling? we need to rethink of why I'm here, why God is still allowing me to live, why he's not calling me home. It's my business. You could be bitter. You could have enough reason to be bitter. But I don't think any of us have more reasons than this little girl had to be bitter, negative, or questioning of who God is and what God is and whether she should believe in God at all or not. As a pastor, many times I have heard such kind of silly excuses. I don't want to follow God because that happened in my life. Because this happened. Where was God when I was going through this? Ask this little girl. None of us would compare to any of those things. She had all the reasons. Do you have more reasons to be bitter, frustrated, or to feel bad about God? Not to talk about him to the people who are around you, even to those people who could be the reason for your bitterness, who could be the reason for your condition that you are in. No, we don't have enough reasons. Not that whether we are like that girl or not like that girl. She could have not done that if the love of Christ, love of God was not flowing, if that faith that God gave to her, that understanding of God was not in her heart. And if you and I are lacking that feeling, then we need to return back to the feet of Christ to experience that. If you and I do not have enough reasons to appreciate God and to tell my brother or sister, you have this problem, I know where the cure is. Would you like to go there? You may not be feeling like competent enough to share the gospel, which should be simple, but that's okay. But you can say, you can come to the elder, or you can come to the pastor, or here is a piece of paper that you can read. At least that much we can be a guide. But that will require a conviction. That means that will require that God in you to be there. Otherwise, we ourselves will not have peace. And we can get it only coming at the feet of Jesus, only having him in our life. Are we seeking glory in the work of God that we do? Like I'm a pastor, we fall many times. We many times want to have glory to our name. If I was in Elisha's place, probably I would have walked out. Well, a great man, right? Come in, a special chair. You know, what later on in New Testament we have the Holy Spirit talking. So, the rich people who bother you, you put them in front. And the poor people, you say, stand there behind. Are our churches any different today? Are our pastors any different today, our leaders? We visit most those houses that pay us more. Let me put myself in this category. As a leader, for who are we working? For me, my name, or for God's glory? Is it my power, my prayer, or God's work that God is bringing in my way? I would say that's for God. You and I need not even to be present or be there. But if God has brought that work to your way, just be there. Be there and see that God's name is glorified. Or are we seeking like Gehazi in each and everything? How can I leave this person? Just take things freely. Freely you are given, freely you should give. I think we all sing that out and say, but many times we don't practice that. Freely you have received, freely you should give. Gospel has not cost me anything. It cost Jesus. He died for it. I got it free. And if I have to share that gospel, that good news for somebody to be saved, I don't think I should be looking for some benefit. But Gehazi did. And what happened? He lost his own life. We know later on a story that we didn't read that the leprosy of Naaman came to his family. Who are we today? Who is God in your life and my life today? God is seeking to glorify his name through so many Naamans in your society, in your friend circle, in your church, in the city of Sydney. Maybe important leaders, maybe unimportant, maybe just next door neighbor, maybe your colleague, maybe your teenage friend in your school, anywhere. So many with the leprosy that comes from the sin. It doesn't have to be visible outside. Our society is so broken, full of pain. Are you the one who can say, come, I know the place you should go? Or you would just go away, make all the excuses, not to do what you can do and supposed to do. You may be in authority like the king was, frustrated with your management, frustrated with everything possible, overworked, or none of us really overworks, but we feel that I have overworked that way, or all those things. And in your frustration, you have forgotten that you have a God. You have the one who has appointed you in the place where you are for his glory, not for your things. For his glory. Any of those things. Let me read the conclusion with you. There are two contrasts that we see that I have sold: the little girl and the king. And then we have Elisha and Gehazi. The result of the story, glory to God. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. How wonderful, look at it. Grown up means, now I'm 57, my skin is not that good, as probably would have been earlier. I was a few days back looking at my photograph. You know, Facebook reminds you how you looked then. And 10 years back, I had no single white hair. And it was much better. Maybe another 10 years, I may not recognize myself later on. That will go. But how did Naaman look like after that dip? Like the skin of a little. God has got a perfection. There is nothing lacking in him. When he gives, he gives in plenty. And then, what was the reaction? Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That was the glory to God. The world out there, deep in their misery and curse, is looking for someone to direct them to Christ so they can find their healing, wellness, not just a body but their soul. Would you be in service to direct them to Christ or demonstrate the honor and love of Christ to the people around you? It is Christ that wholesomely heals of both body and soul. In him only that healing can be found. Now, just maybe for your surprise, try to log into Transcendental Meditation website of Sydney. You'll be surprised how many people go for transcendental meditation. Why do they go? Because they feel they are sick. They want to meditate, do yoga and all those things to get well. Majority of them, supposedly from somewhere, Christians. Why are they there? Why not in the church? Because we have failed them. Not that we have some magical power to do, but we cannot run away from the responsibility that we have failed them. When they needed that peace and comfort, we were not there with them. And so they are seeking what they should have found in Christ outside Christ. Let this be a challenge and warning to us while we are in this church. May God bless you and be with you.